Elijah and the two witnesses. Who are they? I've given this story once, but I'm going to go ahead and give it again, because I think this demonstrates the point. The Israelis have a special department to handle would-be prophets, because they have many Jews and Gentiles coming and claiming to be one of the prophets. So, he had to deal with this one man who said, "I'm Elijah." "Oh, really?" So, what they do, they put him up in a hotel and he works with them and tries to get them to, you know, calm down and realize that they're fully aware of what they need to do to preach to the Jewish people and so forth. And so, the next day, he was assigned to another prophet, and he said, "I'm Elijah." "Oh, really? Oh, really?" So he put him up in another area of the hotel, and the third morning, he had them both down for breakfast. And he sat down there, and he said, "Elijah, I'd like you to meet Elijah." See? So, different people get it in their minds, whether they are, some of them it's just pure vanity, some of them it's for power, some of them it's because they think if they that they really are who they claim to be and they're close to God, which falls into the category of, you know, the false prophets. And of course the most deadly false prophets are those that come within the church, from within the church of God. And people who are in the Church of God follow them, not realizing the purpose as to why these false prophets come. So let's look at that first. Let's come to Deuteronomy 13. Why does this happen? Well, many different reasons. Now today, we cannot execute the death penalty as they were instructed to do in Deuteronomy 13. But what we have to do is avoid them. So, let's come to page 306, Deuteronomy 13. Now, being a false prophet is so serious that we need to also connect this with Matthew, the 7th chapter. Remember when Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this in your name?' And he will say, 'I never knew you.'" So they're going to be cast into the lake of fire unless they repent. So the penalty today for being a false prophet is still death, but the execution of the sentence is delayed. Here, when it was under the covenant with Israel, it was not delayed. Verse 1, chapter 13. "If a prophet arises among you or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or wonder, and know this, any minister that says, 'The Lord talked to me,' dismiss him." God does not do that way. If they're really converted and led of God's Spirit, God will lead them to understanding. But he's not going to speak to them because he already has the whole Bible, which is all the Word of God that we need, and anything in addition to that, the Spirit of God will lead us to understand when we need to. Now, you see, 300 years ago, people didn't need to know about the two witnesses and Elijah. And they couldn't understand about the mark of the beast. So they had their theories and so forth. So here's the thing to do. Someone says, "I had a dream," and it's something contrary to the Word of God, get away, ignore it, and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder which he foretold to you comes to pass, saying. Now, how can it come to pass? Because a lot of these false prophets are led by demons inspired of Satan the devil. Also, Satan taking advantage of the vanity of the man, because he wants to be important. And somehow people are attracted to important people. I mean, look at the idol worship that you have just with the movie stars and with our current president and how they had it with Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Mao Zedong. People want to follow and worship a man, and God says, follow and worship me. So it will come to pass, saying, let us go after other gods. Or we could say today, bringing in many false doctrines, which are doctrines which come from other religions, and the other religions have false Jesuses and false gods. See? Or they may be pretender Christians, which you have not known, and say, let us serve them. Now, that's what happened with Protestantism, didn't it? Catholicism, did it not? Yes. You shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's why these things come up. People are shocked when someone comes up with a whole set of false doctrines running anywhere from false calendars to, and some of the false calendars have it this way, that what you do is you watch for the full moon, and that's the first day of, that's the first day of the month and the first day of the week, and then you go 7 days from that day to come to the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is always rotating through a peculiar week that they invent on their own. And yet people follow them and say, oh, well, isn't that interesting? Or, come along, you don't have to keep Sunday, you can keep Christmas, you can keep Easter, you can keep New Year's, all the occult holidays. And today, people believe so many lies that have been given from all of the religious people and all of the politicians that they scarcely understand truth when they see it. And it ends up being like Winston Churchill said to the Congress when he retired, he said, people stumble over the truth and fall over it and pick themselves up and dust themselves off and walk out. Well, that's what people do with religion. And what happens when you have all these false prophets? What happens? What happens when you have people like Jimmy Jones? That's where they get drink the Kool-Aid. Okay. What happens when you have people like with William Miller, who said Jesus is coming in 1844, and that was a split in the Church of God, by the way, back then, Church of God Seventh Day. And so people were out, they were waiting for the Lord, they were praying, they were lifting their arms up in the air, standing on rocks to try and get closer to God. Never happened. So he said, oh, folks, it's next year. So next year they got out there and did the same thing. See, rather than read the Bible, because Jesus says, before I return, these things are going to happen. That's why God allows them, because he's given his word, he's given his truth, and you have to live by it and follow it and know it. And it's not too hard to figure out, really. Now, what we're going to cover concerning Elijah and the two witnesses, guess what? It's in the Bible. But it's a little more difficult to figure out, and you have to search it out and find it, but it's findable. So he's testing us. Do we love God? And isn't that the most important thing? What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your being. Your neighbor is yourself, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So Christ endorsed the law and the prophets. Continuing verse 4 now, Deuteronomy 13. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice in spite of what a man may tell you. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of slaves, thrust you out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so that you shall put the evil away from your midst. Now notice how serious this becomes. It can even become a family feud. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is like your own soul, lures you secretly saying, "Let us go and serve other gods." Sounds a little bit like masonry today, doesn't it? Many different things, right? Let's worship Gaia. What people need to understand is, and they don't realize, is that this whole green movement is backed by earth worship of Gaia. And some of the leading people in the world are behind it. Verse 7, that is, of the gods of the people who are around you. Was there female goddesses all around? Did they worship the earth? Did they worship the sun, the moon, the stars? Do people follow astrology today? Yes, they can open up their newspaper. There's even a channel that's all astrology now. Websites galore. The gods of the other people near you or far off from you, and what do we have? We have people searching out the Dalai Lama. And by the way, the Dalai Lama is one of those of the Club of Rome who backed the Green Agenda. Very interesting. Most people don't know that. When I read that, I about dropped my jaw. Couldn't lose my false teeth because I don't have them. Okay. From one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him nor hearken to him. And yet, they had Protestant ministers go and meet the Dalai Lama. And what did they have to do? They had to follow protocol. They had to put their hands together like a steeple, and when they met him, bow down. And what that signals in Buddhism is one demon is recognizing another demon. It is the God in you. And so they all dutifully did this rather than saying, God says have nothing to do with them. I'm not even smelling in this meeting. You shall not consent to him, nor hearken to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first on him to put him to death, if he's any one of these of your relatives, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones so that he dies, because he has sought to drive you away from the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this among you. Now those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Huh? Yes, indeed. So, what it gets down to today, we must understand the Word of God, we must go to the Word of God, we must use that for our guide, we cannot rise up and execute them, that is God's business today, not ours. Now, let's look at something else concerning man, and why it is so futile to do these things. You know, let's come to Psalm 39. Comment was made, you can do this politically too. Do you belong to a political party which is contrary to the Word of God? Do you belong to a political party which believes in abortion and infanticide? Did you vote for a president who believes in that? If you did, you're sinning against God. So you need to repent. Hold your place here in Psalm 39 and come to Psalm 16, because I want to read you a very significant verse here. Let's begin in verse 1, and the verse I want to focus in on is verse 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you, nothing else, do I put my trust. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now notice this next sentence. I have no goodness apart from you. See, whatever you do that is good, all good eventually has to get back to something to do with the way of God and the laws of God. Now let's come to Psalm 39 and see why this is so important, because no man, And those who set themselves up in these positions as Elijah or the two witnesses or Ezekiel on the wall, I would have to think that today there are probably 100 ministers who believe they are Ezekiel's watchman on the wall. Now, the principle of warning people is true, but you're not Ezekiel. And we're going to learn something else about all those that God uses, which no one really has considered in it. And that's why we are not to elevate ourselves. We are not to select what we think it is that makes us different and special, so we can have a following. What we have to do is know and learn God's way and follow that. And anyone who's a teacher, preacher, or minister has got to love God more than anything else and shepherd the sheep, not exalt themselves. Now here's why. Verse 1, Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways so that I do not sin with my tongue. That's a full-time job. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. New Testament calls that being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I became dumb, keeping silence, even refrained from good, yet my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fires burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, O Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how fragile I am. Every one of us is one breath away from waiting the resurrection. And if we keep that in mind, that's going to keep us humble, because we have nothing we didn't receive. Like it says there, back there in Psalm 16 in verse 2, I have no goodness except from you. If the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things, how can the human heart, without direction from God and the Spirit of God, do what is right? And if they get led away by vanity and demonic spirits to set themselves up as some kind of authority, then they better beware. Let's read verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. So if you want to get all big and excited as to how important you are, stick your hand up in front of your face and look how broad your hand is, and that's how important you are. And my age is as nothing before you, because God lives forever. Surely every man, listen to this, at his best state, the most important thing you can become of and by yourself is altogether vanity. Surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are in an uproar in vain. And that's what happens with these false prophets. He heaps up riches and does not know who shall gather them. All right, let's continue on here. Let's stop and think for just a minute. This is important to understand. Let's begin with Moses and Aaron. What is the Bible account of that? Well, God humbled Moses, who was second in command in Egypt, before he murdered the Egyptian, killed him for abusing the Israelites, ran off to the desert. Now, Moses was not out there sitting on top of the mountain one day and saying, Oh, God, I think I'm going to go let the people go. Now, why don't you hear me and listen to me, and I've got all of these prophecies, and why don't you send me? No. God called him, spoke to him, chose his brother Aaron. Now, let's examine those two offices, because this becomes important when we get to the two witnesses a little later. All right? Moses was like the civil leader as well as the mediator between God and Israel. So he had the highest office any human being held in the history of the world until Christ came. God selected him. God selected his brother, who was what? A priest. I want you to remember the civil leader, but Moses was more than that. He was prophet of God, a spokesman of God, a priest of God, even over Aaron, because he anointed Aaron to be priest, whom God chose. And he was writer of the words of God for the first five books of the Bible. Now, the next one close to him was whom? Samuel, right? Samuel was a prophet, a priest, and a judge. What happened when God had judges? He raised them up. He called them. Now, we come a little further with this, and we come to all the prophets. You read the prophets. How was Isaiah selected? Well, God called him. And what did he do? He revealed his glory. He revealed everything about him and said, I want you, you know, and there in Isaiah the 6th chapter, there was the vision of who are we going to send? And Isaiah said, I'm here. Because he was seeing all of this from God. So then he was specifically chosen and cleansed to bring the word of God. How about Jeremiah? What did God say of Jeremiah? I formed you in the womb for this specific purpose. I chose you. What did he say to Ezekiel? I have chosen you to go to the house of Israel, and you speak my words. How about Hosea? He said, I'm just a shepherd. Same way with Amos. Same way with all of the prophets. Not one of the prophets of the Old Testament set themselves up as prophets because they thought they were something great. Rather, God called them. How about Elijah? God chose Elijah. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Elijah, but let's review some of the things about the first Elijah, because what we are going to see, there was the first Elijah, as we find in the book of 1 Kings, beginning part of 2 Kings. Then there was the second Elijah, who was John the Baptist. And we're also going to see that there is a coming third Elijah, as prophesied in Malachi, the 4th chapter. And in each instance, it is how God does the selecting. So if anyone says, now there's a man and his wife, everyone knows who he is, Ron Weiland and his wife. He says, he started out, well, I'm one of the two witnesses, and I'll reveal who the second witness is later. He got on radio programs and said all of these disasters and all of these things are going to happen. Never happened. He said, well, if they don't happen, then I will have to declare myself a false prophet. He didn't. And he came from a church of God. Some people flocked to him. Even ordained a lot as elders, traveled around the world. Nothing has happened. Yes, there have been disasters, but not like he said. Completely misunderstood the book of Revelation. So we'll get to the two witnesses and see how God selects them. But what about Elijah? God called Elijah, and the first thing, you can read this in 1 Kings 16. He said, first thing I want you to say is, because of Ahab, the son of Omri, there's going to be a drought for 3 years and 6 months. So the drought happened. Elijah went and hid. Where did God send him? He sent him to a widow in the city of Sidon. And she got all angry at him when he said, God said for me to come to you and you take care of me. She said, well, I just got a little flour and a little oil. What am I going to do to you? He says, God will take care of it. So for 3 years and 6 months, that oil and that flour never ran out. So then at the end of the drought, God said, go show yourself to Ahab. Now let's come to 1 Kings. Let's come to 1 Kings. You have to go backward toward Genesis. 1 Kings. Now 1 and 2 Kings are actually one book in the original order. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. Now let's see what Elijah did. So someone comes along and says he's Elijah. Then number one, he's got to know he's been chosen and sent by God. Number two, he's got to speak the words of God. Because if anyone comes and doesn't speak the words of God correctly, accurately, God did not send. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Then Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and then there was a great famine and so forth. Now, he sent Obadiah, and Obadiah was the one who protected the few prophets of God that were left. And so he was told, verse 11, Now you say, Go tell your Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And so what happens? They get all together. Now verse 17, because he guaranteed to Obadiah, he said, Will you show up this time? He says, Yes, I will be there. So, verse 17, 1 Kings 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Are you he who troubles Israel? Now, this is typical of every sinful leader. He blames someone else. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. So he says, what we're going to do is this. Verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and 450 of the prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Asherim, who eat at Jezebel's table. Now Jezebel was the daughter of the governor of Sidon. Was it Sidon? Yeah, of the Sidonians. Ethbaal, king of Sidonians. So they were Baal worshippers. And of course, eating at Jezebel's table meant she supported them. Then Ahab sent to all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. Now here's a key thing, and this is absolutely important today, because here is why people get themselves in trouble. Right here. Elijah came to all the people and said, How long do you vacillate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him. And all the people didn't answer a word because they were ignorant of the way of God. That's why, what could they say? Not like today. They didn't have the Bible like we have today. We have no excuse today, really, because we have the Word of God. But here's the thing. What is held in the highest esteem today? Human opinion. And because people have an opinion and they believe it's correct, even though it's a lie, they're right in their own eyes. And they justify themselves. And this is what has to be with those who set themselves up as Elijah or as the two witnesses. Well, wouldn't it be interesting if we had a test like Elijah had? He said, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to set up an altar. We'll let all of the prophets of Baal have their go at it. So they set it up. Verse 24, he said, You call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and it shall be that the God that answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, The word is good. Let's do this. This is a wonderful test. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, Choose one bullock for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but place no fire under it. We're going to do this in a different way. So they took the bull which was given to them, they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Now, if you've heard Mendelssohn's Elijah, this is a real catchy tune. This is, Hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal. So once you hear that, man, you get it locked in your brain, you know. You go around and say, Hear us, O Baal. So I only listened to it one time. It took me a week to get it out of my brain, you know. Now notice, and he instantly answered. No. But there was no voice, nor any who answered. Then they leaped on the altar which was made. It came to pass about noon, so this is a good 3-hour workout, isn't it? Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud with a great voice. Hey, make them be heard. for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice, verse 28, and cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. That's something, isn't it? A blood offering. You know, this gets right back to what the Mayans did. What did they do? Blood offering of the human heart still beating. So it came to pass when midday was past. Now this is the correct translation. The King James says, when it came to the time of the evening offering. That is absolutely incorrect. Evening is not there. This has to do with what Elijah was doing. And it came to pass when midday was past, and when they prophesied until the offering of Elijah's oblation, there was neither voice nor any answer nor anyone who paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of God came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around it, round the altar, big enough to contain 3 measures of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl in pieces, placed it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water jars with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. We shouldn't do that, Elijah. Don't you know there's a drought and water is precious? And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. The water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So that's a lot of water in the middle of drought. You can imagine all these people with dry mouths, sitting, you know, wishing they could drink a little bit of the water. Now, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the oblation, that's a literal exact translation, Elijah the prophet came near and he gave this long, 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 long prayer. Get out your stopwatch and check it. And said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Less than 20 seconds. That's why Jesus said, do not use long, repetitive prayers. If you don't know what those are like, turn on the Catholic Hour sometime, which is a 15-minute program, and listen to them do the rosary. Now, verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Quite a display, right? And when all the people saw, they fell on their faces, I guess so. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, since they didn't take care of executing the false prophets, here's a mass execution of them at the order of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and killed them there. Then after that, Elijah got scared. He ran from Jezebel and said, oh, Jezebel's going to get me. Ran down to the mountain, and, you know, God didn't talk to him in the earthquake. He didn't talk to him in the storm, but a wee still voice. And he said, oh, I'm all alone. And God says, Elijah, I've got 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You get up and go do what you're supposed to do. So it also revealed the weaknesses that Elijah had. Good story. Good account. Never forget it. When it says Elijah killed him, I am sure that he ordered them killed. Was he in on it? Could be. It doesn't say in the Old Testament many times when it says he did it, it means it was by order of the person. Now let's look at the second Elijah, which will be John the Baptist. Let's first of all come to a prophecy of this in Isaiah the 40th chapter. Now, this is a dual prophecy having to do with John the Baptist, and then we will see also an end-time Elijah yet to come. Verse 1, Isaiah 40, page 532. Comfort ye, O comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to do is think about all the sorrow, all the blood, all the wretchedness that is currently going on over in that area. And that's supposed to be the Holy Land, but it's one of the most unholy places on earth today, without a doubt. But also, think of it in the times of John the Baptist, when the Jewish people were under the occupation of the Roman Empire. Okay, but we will see there are parts of both here. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That's going to happen in the future. Has her warfare been completed or accomplished? No, it's still going on. That her iniquity is pardoned. There's going to be a day, we'll see in just a little bit, that God is going to deal directly with the Jews. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's referring to both the first and second coming, but more likely the first coming. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. Second coming. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Second coming. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. That's true. You look at a nice little infant, nice little children, and then you go visit a geriatric rest home where people are waiting to die. What are you going to see? The same fate that happens to every human being. You wither. Called aging. Happens to all of us. The flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Mark that. That's why it's so important that you believe the Bible, believe the word of God, understand that all scripture is God-breathed. And when you do, and you approach the Bible with that attitude and that kind of belief, you will begin to understand it even more. Then you couple that together with loving God and serving God and realizing how weak that we really are, and also understanding we have nothing we didn't receive, and realize that we have no goodness except it comes from God. And that puts us on the right relationship with God. Verse 9, go up for yourself on the high mountain, O you that bring good tidings to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, O you who tell good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up, do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That can apply to both, first and second coming. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Second coming. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and lead them in his bosom and gently lead those with young. That is first and second coming. So you can put right in your margin there about the shepherd. Who is the shepherd? John 10th chapter. I am the true shepherd, Jesus said. All right, let's look at another prophecy. Let's come to Malachi. Malachi, the second chapter. Malachi is just before Psalms, and the second chapter is in on page 702, but let's come to 703, because here's the prophecy. Here's the prophecy. Verse 1, Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Put in your margin John 2. Didn't he show up suddenly at the temple there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They were astonished. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's the new covenant, in whom you delight, did not God say of Jesus, this is my beloved in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have delight? Yes. Behold, he comes, says the Lord of hosts. Then it goes right into the second coming. Now you see, this is why the New Testament interprets the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament you go from a prophecy of first coming in one verse, maybe even a half a verse, and then you go to the second coming. So here we have first coming in verse 1, second coming in verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Isn't that something? It doesn't say to offer burnt offerings. So if there's going to be any activity that the Levites are going to do, it's going to be, and of course the sons of Levi, we're going to take their place under Christ. The Levites physically will probably end up being teachers. There'll be no physical priest except the spiritual priest. That's all. There won't be any physical priest. Now let's come to the book of Luke, right next to chapter 2, chapter 1, page 1018. Now when John the Baptist was born, let's pick it up here, verse 57, chapter 1. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and kinfolk heard that the Lord had magnified his mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. Now, she was the talk of the whole priesthood, of the whole countryside. Did you know that there's a 72-year-old woman who's pregnant, and she's about ready to give birth? And her husband, Zacharias the priest, had a message from one of the angels, and he hasn't been able to talk since the day he saw the angel. I mean, they all knew it. This was not done in a corner. Now, they didn't need telephones then. They had swift feet. People weren't sitting around wasting their time at television. They were flapping their lips and their mouths and passing things on, right? Yes. All right, let's go to the next track, please.